Well, good morning. I like the energy here. I like it. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Hosea. Book of Hosea. We're going to kind of do something a little bit differently today. We have just kind of taken a break from the book of Acts. I know some people are not happy about that, but we're going to circle back to that, okay? Kind of over the next maybe couple, 2-3 years after Easter, we like to kind of go through the book of Acts because it really shows us how, now that we have or celebrating, you know, Christ's resurrection, you know, what are we to do with it? And so that's kind of what we looked at in the book of Acts. And so next week, Eric and I are kind of doing this little, we're going to kind of break out and branch out a little bit. And so one of the books that's been on his heart is Ephesians. But one of the books that has really been on my heart is Hosea. Hosea is a fantastic book. And so let's just kind of read it right here. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll read the scriptures and start with our sermon this morning. God, we thank you so much for today that we get to again gather together and praise your name. Lord, I pray that you be with us now as we open up your word. That God, as you have spoken through your prophets, the message that we need to be convicted of our sin, repent of it, and look to you, to trust in you, to trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who you have sent. God, help us to see this now. Help us to see it clearly. Help us to grow in a deeper, more full understanding of who you are, what your desires are, so that we might live in righteousness, Lord. Be with your church now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will have no mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bows or by swords or by war or by horses or by horsemen." And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'You are not my people,' or 'You are my,' say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" This is the word of God. Like I said, the book of Hosea has been on my heart ever since I have read it. I have studied it. I've written papers about it. It's such a just fantastic book. It starts with the minor prophets, even though he's not the first minor prophet, but he's one that has like some of the biggest theological points that we can pull out to where we can grow and have a deeper understanding on who God is. What is God's desires? And from that, we kind of see how now we are to go about living our life and faithfulness because we have a better understanding, a better knowledge of who God is. And I think that's one of the big, I don't want to say weaknesses, but it's one of the lack of understanding, I think, with the church today is that we don't have an understanding really of the Old Testament. And we get such a deep, rich fullness through the minor prophets. And they're only minor just because it's not like they're less. It's just that they are shorter books in the Old Testament. And so it's a beautiful story. Why is it beautiful? Because it displays the majesty and the glory of who God is. It displays God's attributes so clearly. They are just on display. I mean, they're just raising up like the sun first thing in the morning. It's just beautiful. It displays the full color of God's sovereignty, his faithfulness to the end, unwavering commitment, loyalty, mercy, and grace. And all behind it's God's steadfast love. We see that in the life of Hosea as he took Gomer as his wife. His steadfast love. This is why Hosea has a reputation for being in the Old Testament, the book of John. Really, like we talk about how in the New Testament, John is the apostle of love. When you just read it, it's like love is in every single verse. And it's the same way in the book of Hosea. You just see God's love and God's love. It's like he is convicting them of their sin, but then he always ends with his love for them. It's always there. But one of the ways that we really see all these beautiful attributes that are just displayed, it's always in the face of the people's sins. It's like we see the people as they're walking in sin and God has corrected them. God has sent a prophet after prophet to them. And yet they are just constantly living the life of sin. They're living rejecting God. They're in contempt, opposition to God. They're unfaithful. They're insolent. But all the while, God is showing his love. Even though we see that because of their sin, it brought condemnation and punishment. And then they got scattered out in 722 BC by the Assyrians in the northern kingdom. Yet God gives them the promise that one day he will show them they will be his people. And how is that all possible? I know this is a lot, but how is that all possible? Because it shows the anticipation of Christ coming. The book of Hosea is all about showing how one day Christ will come. That's why this is a prophecy of love. This is why this is a book of love, is because it's all pointing to the anticipation of Christ being on display for the world to see. That's what this is. So as we dig in, let's dig in. Who is Hosea? Verse 1. We see the calling of Hosea. He said, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So real quick, who is this Hosea guy? So we don't know much about who Hosea is. There's really nothing behind him. There's really no history. But I think we get a big idea of who Hosea is just by his name. Hosea means Yahweh has rescued. It's kind of like the root word in Hosea is like the same root word in Joshua, which Yahweh saves. It's like the people of Israel are living a life in idolatry. And so God now is sending Hosea as a deliverer, as a rescuer to the people to point them out their sin, convict them of their sin, and then point them back to God. He's trying to send a rescuer for them. But we also see that he was the son of Beeri. Now, we don't know much again about Beeri. So how do we to know anything about this? And I think it's because when he's mentioning Hosea as a prophet, he's using his father's name, the son of Beeri, which means a well that has springing water in it. that is freely and clearly running. So he's showing that his father, this is like an honor, a shout out to his father, that his father has been plugging in to his son. It's been living water. And we should take note of this as our children take our name, right? That we are plugging into them. And so that's what Bree, he's saying here, has been doing. He's not been plugging in mud or dirt or filth from the world. He's not been mixing the world with the word of God, but he's been a spring, springing forth clear water into his son, Hosea. But we also see that as he was called by God, but he was called in the best of times, and he was called in the worst of times. See, in this verse, it mentions four kings of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, okay? So after the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, came into power, Rehoboam brought harsh conditions upon the people, and so basically the two kingdoms split. 10 tribes went to the north and 2 tribes went to the south. So you had Judah and Benjamin. Yes, thank you. In the south, and then the other 10 tribes were in the north. And so Hosea was a prophet that was called in the 8th century BC. And he had a ministry during this time of these four kings. And one of the kings right here that he mentions in the southern king or the northern kingdom, of about 50 to 70 years, roughly. Some people think 60, some people think 70, but he was a prophet for many, many years. And so during this time, these kings, and he mentions the four southern kings, and I think there's a couple reasons why he does that. Because there was ultimately more kings in the north, but he does not mention them. So one of the things that he did during this time is he mentioned one, because only one of the kings of the north, Jeroboam II, because he only really, I think, saw him as a legitimate king of the north. Okay, like I said, these were the best of times, these were the worst of times. See, after Jeroboam II, the king of the north in the 8th century BC, it just was a rapid assassination after assassination. I mean, literally, Jeroboam's son, Zechariah, he ruled Israel for only 6 months after Jeroboam II. So it was just a rapid kind of grab for power in the north. I mean, there was a lot of assassinations happening. People were trying to climb to the power and title of king. But I think what is also happening here is that he's showing, secondly, that even though all this has been happening during this time, that the Savior would come from the tribe of Judah. The Savior would come from the line of David. The true line that would save Israel would be Jesus Christ. And so during this time, we have several of the prophets happening. So during this time also, I think it's important to note, we have the kings, we have prophets. During the same time, the people of the prophets were Isaiah and Amos. These were contemporary prophets. Isaiah prophesied during this time to Judah in the south. Amos also visited the northern kingdoms. And it was good and bad times. It was good and bad times. One of the Charles Dickens, I think, says it best in his opening line to A Tale of Two Cities. He says, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It was an age of wisdom and it was an age of foolishness. It was an epic of belief, and it was an epic of incredulity. So during this time, even though there was many assassinations, many things happening, it was a prosperity time. Assyria, the major powerhouse during this time, was in the north and east battling. And so Israel and Judah were expanding their kingdoms. People were making money hand over fist. The material possessions were expanding, crops were expanding, land was expanding. It was good times by all worldly standards. But it was bad because as the people were increasing in wealth, the spiritual condition was declining rapidly. Man, we can relate to that today, can't we? I mean, as we look out, we see all this stuff that we have, that the nation is growing, but yet the spiritual conditioning is decreasing. And it's decreasing so bad that they are leaving their covenant with God who has blessed them in this land. They're breaking the law. They're leaving God. And they're worshiping now idols. This is the spiritual condition that is just so bad. They're leaving the worship of the true God and putting idols in their place. The leaders are leading the people astray. They're following after the false gods. They're breaking the covenant. The priests are as well. And now the people are falling right after them. Man, this is hitting home for us today, is it not? And Hosea says it so best when he sums it up in why they're leaving, why they're worshiping false idols. He says in Hosea 4:6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You're wearing out on the knowledge of who God is and what He has done for you. You're wearing it out. You're lacking. It's leaving because it's just wasting away. It's being worn out because you have rejected knowledge, is what he goes on to say. You have rejected, you have esteemed it lightly, okay? So much so that you have destroyed it, is what this word means. You haven't esteemed God's word. It's not here in your life. It's down here at the bottom. He goes on to say, "I reject you from being a priest to me," talking about Israel. Israel was supposed to be a priest to the nations. God's light was supposed to shine forth through Israel that the nations would worship God. "And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." There's the punishment. There's the punishment. There's what happens when we are disobedient. See, why would they leave? That's the question. I think in order to see that question answered, we have to see who did they turn to. Okay? They turned to worship the Baals, or Baal. And basically, Hosea mentions this false god, this false idol, 7 times in his book. 7 times he mentions how the people went to worship Baal. And he says in Hosea, the last time, Hosea 11:2, he says, the more I called them to stop worshiping the false god, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Why would they do this? Why would they turn away from God? You see, Baal was the worship of on how that God would provide crops. God would give them material possessions. He would make their crops grow. And how did he do that? Because when you combine Baal and Asherah, the female counterpart, which provided the rain, which gave the soil the nutrients, and the rain would plug into the soil, and therefore Baal would give the crops growth. And so they started worshiping this because it fed their need. It fed their desire of their flesh as they would grow more prosperous, right? And so what they did was, is they started worshiping this. And how did they worship this? By giving sacrifice to it. And it was a magical sexual rite that they would incorporate. And so they would send their women to their temples to commit sexual acts in order to represent Asherah, that they would plug in the rain. So it was like a sexual rite that they would be plugging into as the Baal would give their crops then growth from this ritual. And the problem with all of this is that they were saying that they were worshiping Yahweh, but yet they're in their hearts and in their actions, they're worshiping false gods. That's the problem. So this is the time that's happening. Even though they were growing in wealth, they were wasting away spiritually. See, this was Hosea's audience as he's writing and as he's ministering to these people. And I think it's a warning for us today. You see, they were claiming to be spiritual. They were claiming to worship the true God. But they were worshiping him as Baal. You know, as we look to this as a warning, can we be bold enough to ask, is the church claiming lip service, saying that we're worshiping God, but yet in our hearts, are we really worshiping God? In our actions, are we really worshiping God? In our lip service, are we saying things godly, but yet in our heart, we're not? As we go through this, can we just keep that in our mind? Can we keep that close to our heart? See, Hosea's cry is that the people that are being unfaithful would turn and be faithful, that they would remember their first love, their first husband, that it was God. And so God now is sending Hosea to say, you are now, I'm going to call you now to these people because I'm going to come in you and I'm going to work through you. So Hosea was called by God. See, in verse 1 right here, it says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. Watch this. This word came in Hosea. It doesn't say anything much about Hosea. It doesn't say anything about what he did. It just came in. It was God's sovereign will that it would work in and through Hosea. So after the word comes in him, now we see that he is commissioned. So the commission of Hosea, he was commissioned by God. Verse 2, and when the Lord spoke through Hosea. So right there, we see that as he came into Hosea, now he is working through Hosea. If you want to be a faithful witness for God and have a powerful message as you go and evangelize to people, verse 1 and 2 are for you. See, the power is in the word. When we read and study God's word, it's now going to work in and through us that we will go out and speak it. And this is what Hosea did, that he was called. The Lord called him and then it used him to speak. And it said, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take. This is imperative. This is a command. Go and take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking God. So this is what God is telling Hosea. God is telling Hosea that I want you to go and marry a woman who is going to commit whoredom. That's how I interpret this set of scriptures. That I want you to go and that she is going to prove to be unfaithful to you. But you are going to be faithful to her. You will love her, even though she will disgrace you. He says, but you are to be a display for Israel. That even though Israel is committing adultery with false gods, that you, through your marriage of taking Gomer as your wife, that Gomer is going to play the part of Israel, and you're going to play the part of me. That she's going to turn to other lovers and break the covenant, the most sacred covenant. So that is what God is calling Hosea to do. He's calling him to be faithful as God is faithful. Even though that his wife Gomer will commit adultery. You see, Gomer, and I say that, and this is kind of the big interpretive issues that is really with this book, is how could God call Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. How could God do that? But we have to remember, this Hosea's ministry was over 50 or 60 years. It was over a long time. So they could have had a great relationship for a period of time, and we'll see that as we look at the children. But he was to be patient. He was to be patient with her. He was to love her. He was to be faithful to her, even though she would not be faithful to him. And that through this marriage, he was called to bring a message to Israel. It was a great illustration here, even though it's a real story. He was called to bring conviction to Israel. And what was that message that he was to give? The land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So why the land? You see, the land represented God's covenant to his people, that this was God's promise, that they were to be obedient. They were to be a light that was shining in the darkness. But they broke it, just like Gomer broke the covenant marriage. And this is idolatry. You see, he's using this adultery as a way to show that it's idolatry. See, idolatry is a sin of whoredom to God. It's a sin of whoredom. You know, when we chase after idols, it's like breaking the bond of marriage with God. It's like breaking the bond of marriage. It's defiling the marriage bed. It might delight some to feed the flesh, but God calls it detestable. It's disgusting to him. See, John Calvin wrote that our hearts are just like idol factories. We are just always making up idols as we go. But idolatry forsakes the worship of God with the worship of the flesh. Idolatry forsakes the worship of God with the worship of the flesh. And just like adultery in a marriage, it leaves scars. It leaves scars. And sometimes one of the ones that bear the most are the children, right? Even though it's a hard time, even though when that happens, our lives are broken. And this is what's happening with Hosea in his life. So God uses this and tells Hosea that you are to go and take a wife and you're to have children with her, even though she's going to commit adultery. And what he does is they have three children. They have three children. They have a son, a daughter, and another son. And God uses their children as symbolic names to convict Israel. So the first one is Jezreel, scattered. Hosea 1, 3 through 5. So when he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So right here, he took Gomer as his wife. And see right here, he says, and she conceived and bore him a son. So I believe right here that there wasn't any commit of adultery in this moment. She bore him a son. He is claiming that son. And that name is Jezreel. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the houses of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So there's three meanings here that God is using. There's three meanings. Number one, he's going to break Jehu. Okay? I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. So first, this is the application of the house of Jehu. Now, I know there's a lot of history here, but Jehu was used by God to go and punish the house of Ahab. Okay? Ahab wanted a vineyard so bad from this guy. But the guy did not want to give up the vineyard. I mean, it was his birthright. It was his birth inheritance. So it was, he didn't want to sell it. But Ahab wanted it. So he goes to his wife, Jezebel. You might know her name, right? Jezebel, the evil wife of King Ahab. And Jezebel says, hey, just go kill him and take it. So he did. Listen to his wife. And so God sends Jehu to Ahab to go kill him and bring punishment on his house and kill his 70 sons. So Jehu did. And you would go, man, what's wrong with that? He obeyed God. He followed God. He followed God's commands, did what God had. But now we read here in Hosea, wait a minute. He's going to bring punishment on Jehu? Why? And I think we see through the life of Jehu, even though he did what God commanded, he looked at himself rather than God. He looked at himself rather than God. He was more interested in what God was going to give him than actually following God. See, you can obey God, but yet you can be far away from worshiping God. Right? You can say, well, I did this, this, and this. Well, why are you doing this, this, and this? That's the question. That's the heart of it. Jehu did. He did and obeyed God, but yet he did not worship God. He worshiped himself. Right here. He was looking at it for himself. Even though Jehu executed the evil King Ahab, his wife, and the 70 sons, he never stopped worshiping the idols in his heart. He never stopped worshiping the false gods in his heart. Even though he tore down the temples, he kept worshiping the Baals and the Asherah. You see, what it says here is, it reminds us of Matthew 6:24, is that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve God while continuing to hold on to false gods. Like Joshua, we must choose this day who we serve. Second thing here that we see in this set of scriptures is that the word Jezreel means scattered. That God is going to scatter them from this time forward. That there is going to be punishment. There's going to be judgment for your false idolatry and worship of idols. That he's going to scatter you. He's forecasting that the scattering of the Jewish people, which began in 722 BC, when Assyria then came and invaded the northern kingdom and destroyed it, and it was gone. And those people now have been scattered forever since then. So, I mean, even today, when we look at today, that we see that God, that the Jewish people are scattered from Samaria all the way to San Francisco. I mean, they are scattered all throughout, still to this very day. And then we see that the second child, that there was no mercy, no pity, not loved. Hosea 1, 6 through 7, that she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or sword, or by way, or by horses, or by horsemen. So here again, verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Now, do you see the difference here from when she had conceived and bore him a son? Now she's saying she's conceived again and born a daughter. So here I believe that we are told that Hosea is not the father. He was the father of the first child, but not the father of the second. Gomer has now played Hosea, and she has now born a child that's not his. But we know that she bore three sons. It's just remarkable right here that you see that Hosea didn't immediately divorce her. He didn't immediately, even though she had broken the bonds, but he did not divorce her just yet. And the Lord said to call her name No Mercy. So, not loved. not pitied. And it's showing that there's going to be a time when the sin of the people will cause me to have no pity on them as they continue to worship idols. And we might think, man, this sounds so contradictory to God, right? That God would do such a thing, that God would say such a thing, right? Because when we read Psalm 103:13, the Bible says that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. We see in Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. In Psalm 136, we're told 26 times, we sing this song, that the love or mercy of God endures forever. So when we look at this and we say, man, does God, is it, how can God do such a thing? Right? Is this contradictory to who God is? And my answer to you is not at all. Not at all. See, God is merciful. God is long-suffering. His love does endure forever. But when we insist on our way, when we insist on continuing in sin, there comes a time when God's daily mercies are withdrawn from us and we are abandoned to our own foolishness. Why? So we would learn and turn back and be convicted and be corrected and turn back to God. Let me say that again. So we would be convicted of our sin and he would correct us and we would turn back to God. You see, and he goes on in verse 7, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So right here, he's showing them that I'm going to save them. Okay, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. This is a very difficult verse right here. A lot of people have a lot of difference of opinions on this verse. But what I see here and what I have studied is that when he's saying, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, that he is pointing ahead, that through the line of Judah, that the Messiah will come. And he says, I will save them by the Lord their God. He says, I'm going to save Israel by the Lord their God, who is the Messiah to come. And he's going to do it not by bow. He's not going to do it by war or by the sword. How is God going to save his people? He's going to do it as Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. He's going to save them by the Spirit. This is why when we look at when Jesus, when during his time, when he came and he stood up to announce his coming, he quoted Isaiah 61:1 and 2 in Luke 14:18. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he's pointing to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He's pointing ahead to saying that I'm going to save Israel, even though they are under my punishment, under my condemnation. But one day I'm going to save them as they look ahead to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is going to save his people. And then the third son or the third child, not my people. Hosea 1:8-9. And when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name, not my people, for you are not my people and I am not your God. That is harsh words. And it's warning to us as we continue, if we continue in sin. You know, there's a lot of people today that says, when they look to the Jewish people, they say, oh, they're God's chosen people. And my answer to them is, no, they're not. Not today, they're not. Not today. Not in this day. I know a lot of people claim that. A lot of people have a lot of ministries to that, which is great. They're witnessing to an unsaved people group. You see, the Jewish people were God's chosen people. Like I've mentioned before, they were to shed his light to the nations. But through their sin, they're not now. They've broken the covenant that God had given to them. They've broken the law of God. But one day they will be. And that's what he's saying here, is that one day they will be. See, they don't have a special place now, but one day they will be. See, right now, in this present age, people are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Both Jew and Gentile. That's what Paul claims in Ephesians 2. It's through faith in Jesus that they're saved. And they had broken that faith because they didn't trust in the law and in the covenant of God. But yet, one day they will be. One day they will be the cherished children of God. And that's what he says in Hosea 1:10 through 2:1. He says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" So, God, you might say, man, this, you titled your sermon "A Prophecy of Love." Where's the love, right? Where's the love at? Because it doesn't seem like too much love. It only seems like condemnation and judgment. But see, right here, we see that God has given them through Hosea, through his life, through Hosea's children, three punishments. Jezreel, you will be scattered. No mercy, not pitied, not loved. And then, not my people. But now here he says that you will be my people. You will be loved. You will receive mercy. And you will be throughout the land. So even though there's been three punishments, now he is leaving them with the promise, right? And this is the promise to them, that to the nation of Israel, that it will one day be restored. But he says in Hosea 3:5, "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days." So as Hosea takes his wife and as she commits adultery and then she goes off with other husbands, we see that Hosea goes and buys her back. That he goes and buys her back. That she was not loved. Now she will be loved. She chased after her all these men that were going to give her gifts as she was committing prostitution. That they were paying her. But yet Hosea is sent to go buy her back. And this is what he's showing to the nation, that one day they will be brought back. It's not now, but there will be one day a nation that's converted, a nation that's reunited, a nation of leadership. But right now they are scattered throughout. And they should say that Israel and Judah will have one head. And this head is Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying in Colossians 1:18. He says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent." That one day Christ will be the head. But as we look to this for Christians, that we're brought into this body of Christ through this, as God has grafted us in. But when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, have we been committing spiritual adultery? Are you saying that you are worshiping God, but yet your heart is far from him? Have you ran off like Gomer? Have you denied him to serve yourself? Maybe sometimes this can even pop up. Have we been half-hearted in our service to Christ? Have we been half-hearted in our Bible studies? Have we been half-hearted in our worship, in our prayer? Have we been half-hearted in our marriage, in leading our family? Are we being pulled away to something else? Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you're just not waking up early enough to spend time with the Lord. There's many things that as Christians can pull us away to worship something else. Maybe it's material possessions. Maybe you're just looking at church as a service that you can just check it off the box on Sunday. Maybe you don't think you need to meet with God's people. Life can get busy. But that's not an excuse not to worship God, not to serve Him. Because once we kind of get busy with life and it's like, oh, well, yeah, I'll get to my worship with God. I'll get to my Bible readings. I'll get to my prayer time. You're esteeming Him lightly. You're esteeming Him lightly. You're giving service to the world. God has called you to be faithful. You see, Israel was not being faithful. They were worshiping everything else. And they did not esteem God. You know, this is a reminder too, that even though if you're not in Christ, and you look at the Hosea and his wife Gomer, you know, we were all once like Gomer. You know, to think that we are Hosea is to put us in the place of God. We were Gomer. We all once were Gomer. You know, a lot of times, a lot of Christians think they're the, well, because they think that because they have made maybe a righteous choice or maybe done something to earn salvation, they think they're the super Christian. But when we realize that we were Gomer in this story, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. Paul tells Titus that we were slaves to sin. You know, Gomer, as she left Hosea, she became bonded to another man. And it was not going good for her. So much so that she couldn't come out of that bondage. Hosea had to go buy her. As Christians, we have to remember we were bought with a price of Christ Jesus, that we were in so much bondage that Jesus had to give His life as a sacrifice for us. That was the payment that bought you out of bondage. That was the payment. You see, as Peter is writing, we see this language all throughout. Once you kind of understand, I know it's heavy, I know it's deep, but once you see it, you cannot stop seeing the language of Hosea in the New Testament. Listen to this. As Peter is writing, he addresses the people in Asia. He says, God select that are scattered throughout Asia. Scattered. God's elect that have been scattered. He goes on to write in 1 Peter 2:10 to these saints. And he references the story of Hosea. He tells them, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, he's saying, once you're scattered out, but yet you're chosen by God. As Christians, we have to remember, we were scattered. We were scattered. We didn't know God. We didn't have the love for God. But God came to us, and now we are God's chosen people. Once we were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These people were being persecuted greatly. And how is Peter addressing it? He's reminding them that they are the people of God because of their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says the same thing in Romans 9:25. He says, as indeed, he says in Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not my beloved, I will call beloved. He's reminding us of the great, how God calls his people. And you see this language? You were once not a people of God, but now you are a people of God. You were once not pity, but now you have mercy. Once you were scattered, but now you have been gathered back. This is the wonderful message of Hosea. And this is why we call it the book of love. Is that even though people are in sin, that God is constantly pointing sinners to a Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today as we get to gather together and go through the book of Hosea. Lord, I thank you so much that as you remind us through Hosea that we were not once your people, but now we are your people. We did not have mercy, but now we have mercy. We were once scattered, but now we are gathered and planted. All because of what Christ has done for us. God, I thank you so much for this book. I thank you so much for your word. I pray that it would be planted in us and that we would go forth as light in darkness. That we would go forth in the worst of times and in the best of times. God, be with us now as we come and worship you in worshipful ways. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.